Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. A very blessed Holy Week to you. It is Holy Week, if you were unaware of that. This is the week that Christians commemorate, excuse me for my cough, Christians commemorate a whole lot of the big stuff, you know, like the institution of the Eucharist and the establishment of the priesthood and the central event in all of human history, the sacrificial death of the Lord, his suffering, his passion, his death, and then we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. And probably other things too. I tried to just hit the highlights. It's a very, very liturgically packed week. And so, blessed Holy Week to you. And we're here with us today for both hours, Dr. Carlo Broussard. And we're going to ask you, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense, whether you're Catholic or you're not a Catholic? If there's something or everything that just doesn't make sense to you about Catholicism, we would love it if you would call 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard, longtime apologist here at Catholic Answers, author of a whole stack of books, some of which are responses to Protestant claims, some of which explain baptism or the heavenly prayers of the saints. He's ready for your questions. He's doctor of philosophy, Dr. Carlo Broussard. Thank you for being here with us.
Hi, Kellett. Thanks for having me, man. It's great to be back with you.
Yeah, you seem well rested this time, if I may say. Last time, I think you were coming off some travel.
I was, and that was a rough week, I must admit. Yes. And then also, too, we finally got some of the technical bugs and rats out of the system. So for the past 2 weeks, coming on Catholic Answers Live, I was having technical difficulties with an update that was needed on the camera.
So
a super shout out to Jeff Anderson, our IT guy at Catholic Answers, who for two straight days racked his brain to accomplish the goal. And we got it. So we got the update on the camera. We got the setup back up. So I'm super excited.
Well, some people know Jeff.
That was quite stressful.
Yeah.
That technical difficulty.
I know,
stuff
because
it's stressful.
Yeah. It's not like we can just move you to another microphone. You're on the other side of the country from us. So I'm glad that it got settled. Some people know Jeff from the Jeff Cam. He runs the soundboard in here sometimes, and we put a camera on him and call it the Jeff Cam when he does that.
Awesome.
All right. I'll tell you what, I'll start you off with a difficulty. And I honestly don't think there is a difficulty more difficult than this difficulty. But since we're starting off with why don't you think Catholicism makes sense, and you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Here's one that doesn't make sense to a lot of people. Catholicism doesn't make sense because Catholicism says God moves a sinner to repentance by grace. And yet God doesn't do that for the damned. If God were all loving, then wouldn't he move the damned to repent for their sins as well, and then he could forgive them?
Yes, so a couple of ways in which we can respond to that. First of all, when it comes to giving goods, love only demands that we give a good that is due to the other. So for example, would we say that a father is not loving when he refrains from giving his 8-year-old $100? What would you say?
Well, I would say it would be irresponsible to give the 8-year-old $100, except now, I mean, that's like a gallon of gas. So I don't know what the kid can get for $100 anymore. Maybe that's reasonable
now,
these days.
Yeah. $100 is a good.
Yeah.
And it would be a manifestation of love if the father wanted to give his son generously $100 to go and buy a toy or something or whatever.
Right, right.
But he's not unloving. It's not contrary to his love to refrain from giving that good to his son. Now, why is that the case? Precisely because that particular good, the $100, is not due to his son in justice.
Mm-hmm.
And so again, when it comes to giving a good, love only demands to give the good that is due to the other. Now, Similarly, it's not unloving for God to refrain from giving the grace of repentance to the damned, because that particular good, the grace of repentance, is not due to the damned. In fact, it's not due to any of us, because that's something over and above our nature. So that would be one way in which we can respond to show that it is not contrary to God's love to refrain from giving that particular good of the grace of repentance, to the damned. So one could not blame God for refraining from giving that good. That would be my first response. But I do think there's a second response that provides a rationale as to why God doesn't give that particular good. And the answer, I think, there, Si, is God distributes graces to us in accord with our nature with which he created us. So consider this. Let me explain this. God has created us with the soul such that whatever it sets its sights on as its ultimate end or goal when it separates from the body, that choice is irrevocable. And that's just a fancy word for it's unchangeable. Mm-hmm. The soul's locked on that end or goal, that in which it's choosing to find its ultimate happiness. And here's the key. That's the natural mode of the being of the soul separated from the body. That's the nature of the thing that God creates.
Okay.
Thus, for God to give a grace that would move the damned, separated souls, to repentance, he would be acting against the nature of those souls that he in fact created. But that side would violate the divine wisdom. Think about it. Why create a soul that by nature is locked on to its end or goal when it's separated from the body, and yet God will that it not be locked on?
Mm-hmm.
He would be acting against the nature of the thing that he created, but yet God can't violate his wisdom. And so therefore, God doesn't give a grace of repentance to the damned. It's a very similar line of reasoning, Si, that we went through some time ago concerning annihilationism. Why doesn't God just annihilate somebody and rather than allowing them to exist in hell? Well, St. Thomas Aquinas would argue that because that would violate the divine wisdom. God has created a soul such that when it's separated from the body, it by nature forever exists. So even though God has the power to annihilate, for him to in fact annihilate a soul would be contrary to his wisdom. Why create a soul that of its nature separated from the body will forever exist and yet in fact not will for it to ever exist, forever exist? Similarly here, God has created our soul such that when separated from the body, whatever end or goal it's locked on, it's irrevocable in that trajectory, in that choice. And so consequently, it would violate divine wisdom to create the soul as such and yet will for the soul to not be locked on that which it sets its sight on when separated from the body. So the bottom line here is God, as to whether it is unjust for God to refrain from giving the grace of repentance to the damned, answer is no. It's consistent with his goodness. It's consistent with his love. As to why he does it, he's willing the nature of the soul as he created it. To give such a grace would be to violate that nature. But God would not do that because that would violate his divine wisdom. So that's a couple of ways in which we can respond to that.
Could I just follow it up with one thing? Because I feel like I understand the damned soul in hell. It's very hard to think about. It's very hard emotionally to accept. But I feel like intellectually I can understand what you said.
Yep.
But is it also true, or is it connected to this, that when alive, every soul was offered saving grace at some time? Or is it not true to say that? Do you see what I'm saying?
It is true to say that.
So that makes a difference.
It is true to say that.
It's the person was offered the saving grace and refused it at least once in their life.
Yep. Yeah, because the initial question was, why doesn't God give the grace after death? And I answered that question. Now we're asking the question, okay, well, is the soul among the damned simply because of God or something that they refused from God? And that gets to your question. It's because they refused the grace, the possibility to be saved. even St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, and consistent and in harmony with the constant tradition of the church, that every single person has at least the possibility to be saved, such that if they are not, they are legitimately blameworthy for that lack of salvation due to their abuse of free will to reject that possibility mm-hmm. of salvation. Now, how that plays out in detail and the minutiae of things, you know, we can go back and forth about that. But generally speaking, everyone has the possibility to be saved, such that if they end up among the damned, it is their fault. Now, it is true that that could not happen unless God permits it. So he is permitting it, not causing it, but permitting it. But nevertheless, that damnation is a result of the abuse of free will, what we would call mortal sin.
Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. If there's something about the Catholic faith that does not make sense to you, that you go, doggone it, I can't get it to make sense. I can't square that circle, as they say. Whether you're Catholic or not, maybe it's not your problem. Maybe it's someone else's problem and you would like help addressing their understanding or lack of understanding in which something doesn't make sense about the Catholic Church. Whatever it is, if there's something that doesn't make sense and you'd like help with it, whether it's your problem or someone else's, whether you are Catholic or not, 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live. Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Hi, this is Father Mike Schmitz. I invite you to listen to Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year here on EWTN Radio. On Bible in a Year, we're reading all the way from Genesis through Revelation, plus time for explanations and reflections to help us go deeper into God's Word, encounter His voice, and learn how to live life through the lens of Scripture.
Bible in a Year and Catechism in a Year with Father Mike Schmitz, tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern, 7 p.m. Pacific on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Just one line open right now. Dr. Carlo Broussard, our guest. You can check out his YouTube work and his podcast twice a week. And we'll get in more into that. But just look for Dr. Carlo. And remember, Carlo has a K. Dr. Carlo on the internet or on YouTube or wherever you get your podcast. But let me take some calls. And then we'll get to that. There's one line open, 888-318-7884. And I want to start in Omaha, Nebraska, where Jeremiah is listening. Jeremiah, are you there with us?
Yes.
Hello, Jeremiah. How old are you?
Five.
You are five. Well, I'm happy that you called, Jeremiah. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
How do Catholics get to heaven?
How do Catholics get to heaven? Thank you, Jeremiah.
Wow, what an amazing question, Cy, right? For a five-year-old to call in with that kind of question. Jeremiah, here's the simple answer, buddy. Love Jesus. That's what we got to do to get to heaven. Love Jesus, and love Jesus all the way until the end of our lives here on earth so that we can spend an eternity with him in heaven. Now, that love of Jesus, Jeremiah, involves a lot of things. It has a lot of things that go with loving Jesus. So if I love Jesus, I'm going to want to get baptized because he tells me to get baptized. So we've done that, Jeremiah. I'm assuming that you've been baptized. And your parents did that because they love Jesus. And Jesus also tells us to eat the Eucharist and receive the Eucharist at Mass. And you're going to receive the Eucharist and First Holy Communion when you get a little older, probably in a couple of years. And so if we love Jesus, we do that as well. And then Jesus tells us to love our neighbors. Jesus tells us to obey our mother and father. Jeremiah, obey your mother and father because you love Jesus. And so our love for Jesus has all sorts of things that go with that, Jeremiah, so that when we live our lives as Christians, we're loving Jesus by going to Mass. We're loving Jesus by obeying our parents. We're loving Jesus by studying the Bible and studying our catechism and whatever catechism you're learning, studying our Catholic faith. And we do that all the way until we die, Jeremiah. Guess what? Heaven will be ours.
Does that make sense to you, Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so glad.
All right.
It sounds like you're off to a really good start, Jeremiah. If there's a grown-up there with you, would you please give the phone to that grown-up? Because we would like to send you a book for when you're a little bit older. It's a graphic novel. Some used to be called comic books, but we'll send it to you. It's called The Truth Is Out There. But we need an adult to give us permission and to give us an address. So give that phone to mom or dad, who's ever standing there with you. And thank you, Jeremiah. Thanks very much. Which Catholic?
What is it called now? If it's not a comic book, what is it called?
A graphic novel. I mean, it's slightly different because it's bigger than but we had some kids in here the other day and we gave them these and they wouldn't talk to anybody. They just were standing there in the hallway, like page after page, turning the book. So this, I know it's good.
Awesome.
All right. So why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? If something doesn't make sense to you about Catholicism, whether you're Catholic or not, or if you'd like help making Catholicism make sense to someone else, 888-318-7884. We're going to Wichita, Kansas. And listening on the Catholic Answers app is John in Wichita. Hi, John. Welcome. You got a question for Dr. Carlo?
Thank you, guys. Yes. Just want to thank you for all you guys do first, Dr. Carlo and everybody else there. I'm going to be in full communion come Saturday night, thanks to you guys. And
awesome.
My mother-in-law and my wife and many other people. And so I'm very excited.
Praise God, John. Awesome. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. What were you raised, John?
Raised Southern Baptist.
Uh-huh.
Going to a Southern Baptist church. Was pretty much a five-point Calvinist, hostile to the Catholic Church for a number of years.
Wow.
And Holy Spirit softened my heart one night talking to my wife. So.
What?
Amen.
Oh,
brother.
God
praise
is so good.
Lord.
And now you're coming to the sacraments, the sacraments that Christ himself gave us. Praise God, John. That's beautiful.
Welcome, my friends.
So why do you have something that doesn't make sense about the Catholic Church? We don't want to hear that.
It's not so much it doesn't make sense.
Okay.
It's just the last little piece. I have no reservations.
Yeah, sure.
I'm very excited.
Okay.
Why do we say the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, and why do the Orthodox have such a problem with that?
Okay. All right, so to answer the first question, why do we profess what we in theology call the filioque, which is Latin for and the Son, the procession of the Holy Spirit from the Father and the Son? It's rooted, John, in the prior truth revealed to us by Jesus in John 16:15. All that the Father has is mine. Everything that the Father has and is belongs to the Son, except being the Father. That's the only distinction between the Father and the Son, that the Father is the begetter and the Son is the begotten. Everything that the Father is besides being the begetter, the Son is. That includes what we call in theology the spiration, or the breathing forth of the Holy Spirit through the divine volition, that is, the willing activity of the divine essence. The Holy Spirit proceeds by way of love, or the will, which both the Father and the Son have together. As Jesus said, all that the Father has is mine. Consequently, the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son as a single principle, not as two principles, but as a single principle. That is, the very spiration or the breathing forth of the Holy Spirit that the Father has is the Son's, because the Son is everything that the Father has except being Father. Now, The reason why many of our Orthodox brothers and sisters disagree with the filioque is because they think that by saying the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, we are thereby usurping the Father from being the first principle of the life of the Blessed Trinity. But nothing could be further from the truth. Because in our theology, the Son spirates the Holy Spirit only insofar as he is Son. And he is only Son in relation to the Father. Remember, all that the Son has is derived from the Father in the eternal life of the Trinity. So the spiration that the Son has, or the spiration that the Son has of the Holy Spirit, he has it only insofar as he derives it and receives it eternally from the Father. And so consequently, we can affirm at the same time in professing the filioque that the Father is the first principle of the life of the Trinity. And the Son's spiration of the Holy Spirit in no way usurps the Father's role as the first principle of the life of the Trinity. Again, because the spiration of the Holy Spirit that the Son has, he has it only insofar as he is Son in relation to the Father, only insofar as he receives it from the Father. As our Lord said, all that the Father has is mine. What do you think of that, John? Is that helpful?
That is so helpful. Thank you. One Cajun to another, I appreciate it.
Wait, where are you from, my friend?
Wichita, Kansas. That's not exactly alligator country, John.
He's a transplant. He's got to be a transplant.
Where are you from, John?
Where are you from?
My parents. I was born in Marrero. My parents are from Plaquemines Parish.
All right, man. That's pretty Cajun there, man.
I'll tell you. We have Carlo's books both in English and in Cajun. Would you like one? We don't have Cajun. I'm just kidding.
Well, technically speaking, there are a few books where I read it in audible form, and my accent is there. Yeah. So
okay.
Maybe that's true.
Do you have any of Carlo's books, or can we send you one?
I do not. I would love one. There's so many to choose from.
What do you recommend? Give him some ideas, Carlo. What do you got for him?
You're coming from a Protestant background. Oh, yeah, that's right. You had said you were Calvinist. How about we send him Meeting the Protestant Response?
Okay.
I think John will enjoy that one.
John, what you do is hang on. You give us an address. We'll send it off to Wichita, Kansas. Thanks, John. What a beautiful call. Okay. All right. Up to Toronto, Canada. Let's do that next. Andrew's up in Toronto, Canada. Andrew, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
Sure. So one of the biggest things preventing me from joining the church is, like, and I'm sure this is the case for a lot of Protestants, it's like the corruption that the church has had in the past. For example, many popes, like Pope John Paul, Pope John the 12th, Pope Benedict, many popes, I think there were 8 crusades total that murdered, prosecuted heretics. Even in my country of Canada, there were residential schools which abused indigenous children. So I'm wondering, like, if the church is truly the church that Jesus himself established, how could it have so much corruption and so much evil in its history? I don't think that really makes sense for me.
Okay.
All right. Well, first of all, Andrew, thank you for calling and sharing that struggle with us, man. We really appreciate that. I'll offer a few thoughts. Hopefully it can be helpful, at least to give you something to further think through. Let me ask you this, and this is not a gotcha question. I just want to understand where you're coming from. Are you currently a Christian right now? Do you profess faith in Christ?
Yes, I am a Protestant, non-denominational Christian.
All right, thank you. If you said that earlier, I apologize. I didn't catch that. So let me ask you this, Andrew. Is it not true that the first leaders of Jesus' church, namely the apostles, were corrupt, at least for a time, at the time of the crucifixion? Would you agree with that, that the apostles fell off the way and they betrayed our Lord?
Yeah, Peter denied him 3 times, I think.
Right. And in fact, did you know, Andrew, Matthew tells us in Matthew's version of the Last Supper when our Lord promises that all of the disciples will fall away. It wasn't just Peter, like the other disciples betrayed him as well. We can exclude John because he remained faithful all the way to the foot of the cross. But the other disciples, along with Peter, were corrupt at least for a moment at that time. Now, notice the logic that you're thinking with concerning refraining from becoming Catholic. As I hear you, you seem to be thinking, I can't become Catholic because the leaders of the Catholic Church in the past have been corrupt. Well, Andrew, if we were to follow that logic, man, we would have to cease being a Christian because the same logic would apply to Jesus. Well, I can't be a Christian because some of its leaders in the beginning were corrupt for a time. If corruption excludes corruption of leaders, excludes membership of a church, well, then we couldn't even be Christian. We couldn't even like say, I'm a Christian belonging to Jesus because he's the one who appointed those apostles to be leaders. And so for that reason, I would say that, or I am saying, that that logic should not be followed because you'd end up having to give up too much with Christianity. I got to take a hard break, Andrew. Stay tight. Hang tight, man, on the other side. I'll
please, if you can, hang on, hang on. This will be a quick break. We'll come right back. Dr. Carly Broussard is our guest. All the lines are full. We're asking, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? We'll get right back to it. Andrew's question and then others on Catholic Answers Live. Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why We're Catholic is the one book you can hand to anyone to invite them into or back to the Catholic faith. With more than 400,000 copies sold, Trent Horn's book has had a number one ranking on Amazon.com for 5 years running. Now available in softcover, bulk cases, ebook, and on Audible. Find out what the excitement is all about. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic at shop.catholic.com or visit whyweearecatholic.com.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Andrew's on the line with a very helpful, I would say, objection to Catholicism. We're asking callers, Why don't you think Catholicism makes sense? Andrew's a Canadian. He pointed to the Crusades. He pointed to the times when the church has persecuted people. And he pointed to the difficulties the Catholic Church has had with residential schools, or the scandals, I should say, with residential schools in Canada, his own country. Andrew, did I get it all?
Sorry, could you repeat that? I'm having like a bad connection here.
Oh, I was just repeating what you had said. Let me try it like this. You were saying, why join the Catholic Church when the Catholic Church has done so much evil?
Yeah, I'm saying, I don't really see how that makes sense if they
got it
to be like divinely.
Carlo?
Yeah. All right. So as I was saying before the break, Andrew, hopefully you were able to hear me and follow me. I think the logic of the objection leads to the consequence of having to give up Christianity as a whole, since the very first leaders of the Christian community were corrupt as well. Corruption is not a reason to refrain from joining the church that Jesus established, and here's the reason why. Because corruption of leaders does not take away from or undermine Jesus' authority, because Jesus never promised that his leaders or his members of his community would be forever free from sin. That's not a promise he made. If he did make that promise, and then we have all these corrupt leaders, well, then that would prove Jesus is a false prophet and like we shouldn't follow him. But Jesus never made that promise. Rather, Andrew, the promises that he made was that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church built upon the rock that we would argue is Peter. And what that means is that the church would never lose its identity as what it is essentially. And what is essential to the church that Jesus is promising to protect against the gates of hell is the divinely revealed truths that he has communicated from the Father through the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the apostles for the sake of our salvation. That's what Jesus is promising. So the promise of our Lord is that his church, whenever his church demands belief in something or that we need to do or avoid something in order to be part of that church built upon the rock, that's when we know the promise takes effect, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The holiness of the leaders of that church does not come into play, is not essential to what the church is concerning the body of teaching officials that Christ has instituted with the apostles and by way of extension their successors in the order of bishops that officially represent that church built upon the rock. And we can see this in the New Testament. I mean, not only did Peter betray our Lord, but Peter also goofed up, according to St. Paul in his letter to the Galatians, I think it's chapter 2, verse 11, where St. Peter faltered in behavior. He withdrew from table fellowship with Gentile converts out of fear of the Jewish Christians coming over from Antioch. And Paul rebuked him to his face because of that lack of holiness. But surely that lack of holiness in Peter didn't undermine Jesus' promise that the gates of hell would never prevail against his church. So my last statement is this. Once we understand exactly what Christ promised about the church, then we can see that a lack of holiness, and even to grave degrees, among the leaders of his church would not undermine the existence of his church, would not prove false the authority of Jesus, such that I could still remain a member of the church that Jesus established, while at the same time recognizing and lamenting over the sins of the leaders of the church. Because there is a distinction to be made between the sinner, the person who possesses the office, and the office itself. In the case of the Bishop of Rome, having that office of headship, keeper of the keys, the rock, the perpetual rock of the church throughout the ages, Peter being in the bishopric of Rome. So I realize that's a lot. Andrew, do you have anything in response to share?
Sure. This is another question for you, Carlo. I'm sure you might have heard this before. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus, in the Gospels, it uses the word Petros with an O instead mm-hmm. of Petra, which is like a single rock. So mm-hmm. I think one way to interpret this is that he was referring to himself as the rock upon the Jesus himself. He referred to himself as the rock of the church, and that the church is built out of those stones, the word that's there for rock, which is Petros. So Jesus is the rock, but the church is like more boulders that are like added to him. So have you heard that objection before?
Yeah, I have, and I deal with it in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response. I have a chapter. I have a chapter just on this one passage of Matthew 16:18, where I defend the Catholic position, and not just the Catholic position, but other Christians outside of Catholicism even recognize that Peter is the rock. They just would deny certain implications of that. And I deal with that in that particular chapter. And it is true that Simon's new name is Petros, and that the metaphorical rock upon which Christ promises to build his church is Petra. There are two distinct Greek words. But as I point out in my book, and pretty much virtually all scholars agree, that Petros means rock. Simon's new name in Greek, Petros, means rock. And we get a hint of this in John 1:42, Andrew, check it out. When Jesus initially promises to change Simon's name, according to John's version, he says Christ will change his name to Cephas, which is a Greek transliteration of the Aramaic Kepha, which means rock. And John gives us a brief commentary there in parentheses. He says, and this is interpreted as in Greek, Petros. So Petros means in Greek what Cephas or Kepha means in Aramaic, namely rock. And that would provide reason. If Simon's new name means rock, well, then there's an obvious pun between his name and this metaphorical rock upon which Christ is going to build his church. And all scholars recognize there is a pun. So if Peter is not the metaphorical rock, well, then the pun is accidental or meaningless. But surely we don't want to say that Jesus accidentally happened upon a pun, or that the pun is meaningless. And so therefore we conclude that Peter is indeed the metaphorical rock. That's just one line of argumentation among many others that we would put forward to try and justify the proposition that Peter is the metaphorical rock. Now, one last thought before I let you go. That does not mean Jesus is not the foundation of his church. Peter is not rock in the place or in the place of or replacing Jesus. Rather, Peter is grafted into Christ himself to be the visible representative of who Christ is ultimately as the ultimate foundation of his church. And just like the apostles on another level are all considered foundation stones of the church, and yet that doesn't take away from Jesus as the rock, so too Peter in a unique way as rock, yet not taking away from Jesus the ultimate rock. So that would be my final thought. Thanks for the phone call, my friend. I enjoyed the conversation with you.
Tell you what, I'll send you the book if you'd like, the Meeting the Protestant Response. It will probably have to be the digital version, the audio version, because just because of us mailing to Canada. Canada's a problem for us. It's not a problem for anybody else, but it's a problem for us. So thank you, Andrew. Hey, back to Canada we go. Our good friend Ava up in Ontario, Canada. Ava, welcome back.
Hi, Si. Thanks for having me again.
We're always happy when you're here, Ava.
Thank you. So my question today is, how do you respond to the objection that since you need to be perfect in heaven, and if you go through purgatory, that burns away your imperfections, and you become purified and you're perfect in heaven? I've heard people say that wouldn't that mean that it takes away your individual personality and your quirks because you're sanded down to a standard of perfection, so everyone would be pretty much the same?
Sanded down, Ava? Really? That sounds like it hurts. Carlo?
Great question, Ava. So quirks or characteristics of one's personality are not logically identical with remnants of sin, okay? And that means I can be Carlo Broussard and have my personality without impediments to getting into heaven, such as remnants of sin, without unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods. In fact, when I have unhealthy attachments to creaturely goods, that's actually taking away from the perfection of my personality. When I have a debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins, that is different than the perfection of who I am, even with my own personality. So when we achieve perfection in heaven, Ava, I, as Carlo Broussard, will be in a partial state of existence, because I'm only going to be with my separated soul, but at the end of time, united with my glorified body. But that personality of who Carlo Broussard is will be perfect without any remnants of sin, precisely because that personality of Carlo does not necessarily involve remnants of sin. So when those remnants of sin are purified in the final purification of purgatory, I am in no way losing my individuality. In fact, it's the remnants of sin that are acting against my individuality because it's taken away or impeding my ultimate perfection. So hopefully that's helpful, Ava. What do you think?
Thank you. I think that makes a lot of sense. That's what I thought. And so that, like, I told the person that it's not taking away your personality. It's taking away sins. And
yeah.
It's like, if sins are part of your personality, then it would be bad for people to try to purify themselves here on earth, but they're not.
Beautifully
so in heaven,
put.
You'll still be you, just a perfect you.
Absolutely, Ava. That was well put, sister. God bless you for that.
She's
exactly.
good, Carla. She's good.
Yeah. So, like, you know, the assumption here is that our sins are identify us. Like, our identity is in the sin. And like you said, if that were the case, well, then we would be doing something wrong in order to try to get rid of our sins here on earth and repenting of them. But surely Jesus calls us to repent of our sin. And so consequently, we're not losing individuality by getting rid of the guilt of sin or even the remnants of sin, such as debt of temporal punishment, unhealthy attachments, etc. That's an interesting question. I didn't have that one in my book.
But maybe the next book. Ava?
Maybe so.
As I said, it's always great to get to talk with you. Thank you very much for the call. You've brought us to the break. We'll be right back with more about people's troubles with the Catholic faith, with why it doesn't make sense to them, what there's something just doesn't make sense, or the whole thing doesn't make sense. You know, like you, if you are, for example, an atheist person who says from the beginning to the end of this Catholic thing, from the idea that there is a God all the way to the Jesus is God and the sacraments are fonts of grace, the whole thing makes no sense to you, you can call. We'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, "When we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue." Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN, to reach the world with a gospel message. You can enjoy EWTN live TV and radio streams, EWTN news, program schedules, prayers, and devotionals with the EWTN app. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. One line open. We have quite a few people who have called to tell us why they don't think Catholicism makes sense. If you'd like to have that one line that's open, 888-318-7884. I just got to take a few seconds here, though, to ask Dr. Carlo what's dropping at the Dr. Carlo YouTube page and what do they call that thing? Podcast.
Patreon?
Oh,
podcast.
Right. I lost the word podcast for a second.
There you go.
I never had it that firmly in the first place, though. A lot of this stuff, they come up with new things. I don't hold on to them too tightly in my brain because I figure it's going to be another thing next year. Why would I commit too much space to this? But tell us about what's going on.
Yes. Yeah, so at Dr. Carlo YouTube channel, that's Dr. Carlo with a K, Dr. Carlo, once a week, every Wednesday morning, a new episode drops. Tomorrow morning, the episode that will drop is purgatory an insult to the cross of Jesus? Many Protestants argue that purgatory and the idea of having to discharge debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins through suffering or purification is the ultimate insult to the sufficiency of Jesus's death on the cross. So in the episode that comes out tomorrow, I address that challenge and show why purgatory is not an insult to the death of Jesus on the cross. And so, yeah, that's, again, Dr. Carlo YouTube channel. I would appreciate everybody listening and watching to head on over there, subscribe to the channel, give me some likes, you know, do all that stuff that you got to do to get the algorithm pumping those videos out there. I'd appreciate that.
Work on the algorithm, people. Work on that algorithm.
I also have a Patreon page at drcarlo.com with Dr. spelled out, four different levels of membership that people can sign up for with some cool perks. One of which, for level three membership, is a monthly online chat and webinar with me, which we're going to be doing our first one tonight. So
Cool.
If anybody's interested in signing up,
sign up
you still
now.
Have time to sign up. Yeah, right after the broadcast tonight, I'll be hopping on my Patreon page and doing a live online chat with folks, just sharing current research interests, what I'm thinking about, answering questions, just to get to know each other.
Wonderful. Do check it out. Again, Dr. Carlo with a K. All right, back to the phones we go. Ashton is in Forest Grove, Oregon, listening on 88.3 FM. Ashton, why don't you think Catholicism makes sense?
Oh, hi.
Hi.
I do think it makes sense, and I got to say thank you to you guys, too. This Saturday, I'm getting baptized as well.
We are
fantastic.
This is a great Holy Week we're having.
Thank you so much. It truly is.
Thank you.
No, thank you guys. I've been listening to you guys for about 2 years now, and yeah, it's finally time to do it. My question is, with going through baptismal, what's like the point and significance of picking a saint name, and where it kind of in scripture is it kind of, it just kind of confuses me a little bit. So I already picked Saint Joseph because I'm a dad myself, and I just think that is like the most highest honor to be the father of our Lord, our mortal father. So I just want to know, like, what's the significance and like the point of when you get baptized picking a saint name?
Yeah, great question, Ashton, and thank you for it. So I think one reason would be that you're looking to that particular saint that the Lord has prompted you to have some sort of affinity for, like in a relation with or an attraction to, given their life circumstances. And so that saint serves to be a spiritual role model for you, simply for the sake of looking to the saint, to imitate the saint in their walk with the Lord in their life. Of course, according to your state of life, but taking how they related to the Lord in their state of life and in whatever way it can be applied to yours, you apply it to your own walk with the Lord. So the saint serves as a spiritual role model. But a second reason, and perhaps even more profound and deeper reason, is that by choosing that saint's name for yourself in your baptism, you're intentionally invoking that saint to be a constant intercessor for you throughout the rest of your life, to journey with you in your walk with the Lord. As opposed to like a temporary help. Like I might ask this saint or that saint, like, help me out in this circumstance. I got to take a test, St. Thomas Aquinas, help me out here, right? But that doesn't mean I'm intentionally invoking him to walk with me for the rest of my life. Although I might do that if I invoke him constantly or take his name in confirmation or baptism. But notice the distinction there in that scenario, Ashton. It's more of a temporary request for the saint's intercession and help at that moment. Whereas when it comes to the sacraments, like baptism and confirmation in your case, you're inviting that saint to walk with you for the rest of your life with Jesus and to constantly be interceding for you and helping you in that walk. What do you think of that? Is that helpful? Does that answer your question?
That does. It just sparks a new question then. That's tremendous, and I totally understand. So then can me, by picking as St. Joseph as my baptismal name, can he reject me and say, no, I don't really want to be your saint, you know, kind of thing? Or is it more
he hasn't called us and said anything, Ashton. We haven't heard anything negative about you, so I don't know. DiCarlo, can you do that?
Thank you.
No, I think the answer would be no. Now, as to whether he will intercede for this good or that good, if you're asking St. Joseph, hey, Joseph, give me this, or pray that I get that, When it comes to specific goods, Ashton, yeah, St. Joseph is only going to intercede in accord with the divine will and what God wills for you to have concerning this good or that good. But generally speaking, St. Joseph will be in a very intentional and specific way interceding for you on account of the request that you made of him that was caused by God himself. Like the prompting that you had to ask St. Joseph to enter into this relationship with you, that's a grace, man. Like that's a good that God brought about within you. And so if God is the one moving you to that, then surely he's not going to deny that and deny St. Joseph from at least generally interceding for you in your walk with the Lord. So the short answer to that question would be no when it concerns his general intercession for you in your walk with the Lord. But when it comes to specific goods, well, then, yeah, you know, we're not going to get just everything we ask of St. Joseph. Is that helpful?
Maybe Ashton.
We lost Ashton.
I might have pushed. Is that? Oh, it. Okay, very good. I apologize. I think I pushed the wrong button there, Ashton. I beg your pardon. Ashton, I'd like to send you one of Dr. Carlo's books as you approach baptism on this coming weekend. The Saints Pray for You. It's about those heavenly helpers, and I'd love you to have it. And call again and tell us how you're feeling after receiving the sacraments and how things are going. Oh, okay, Ashton?
I will. Thank you guys so much.
All right, thank you. I feel like blessings are just pouring out on us, Carla. We've had so many people this year, and in recent years, Darren pointed this out to me maybe 4 years ago. He said, something's changing. More people are coming into the church, and now we've got statistics to show it. We've got news articles about it. We've got the New York Times saying, why is Catholicism suddenly cool again? But to actually hear the calls come in and person say, I'm going to be baptized. I mean, that's like that, praise God. I just can't say enough about how beautiful that is when that happens. So I know just here in
Tulsa, in the local church here in Tulsa, at our Holy Family Cathedral alone, recall last year at Easter Vigil, we had over 90 people come into the church.
Yeah.
So too this year, we got 94. I don't know how many are being baptized,
yeah,
but yet again, 94 people coming into full communion with the church. And then they're already signing up and filling up the summer program that they're going to be starting quite soon. So the Spirit is indeed moving. I know some will say like, the statistics overall throughout the country still don't favor Catholicism, but on the ground, anecdotally,
you see a lot.
And the spirit is surely doing something. Yeah.
Right. Right. All right. Let's go to Cole in Lexington, Oklahoma, listening on 97.3 FM. Cole, I think I used up some of your time, but if you could be quick with the question, we'll get you an answer.
Yeah, of course. Thank you. I'm actually being confirmed as well.
What's going on?
So I'm excited about that.
All right, Cole. Congratulations.
I called in because Dr. Carlo actually instructs a course that I'm in. I'm probably one of his many students, so I thought who better to ask a question. I'm dealing with First Confession, and I heard recently that the doctrine of the general confession, that is something that people do even after they've been confirmed. And raising the question that why is it that the general confession would be something that would be appropriate if the sins being confessed at general confession had already been confessed and forgiven at a prior confession.
Okay, so the question has to do with the general confession subsequent to already receiving the particular confession. Is that correct? Did I track that correctly?
Yeah. Why do that?
Okay. Yeah. So it wouldn't be ordered toward remitting the guilt of those venial sins or any sins, really. Because the guilt of whatever sins you've confessed initially are taken care of and gone, right? However, that general confession, Cole, and bringing up those past forgiven sins again, would be ordered toward getting rid of some of the remnants of those past forgiven sins, like unhealthy attachments incurred or debt of temporal punishment due for past forgiven sins. So that would be one reason. You can direct it toward growing in holiness to get rid of those remnants of sin. It in and of itself becomes a penitential action. Yeah. It's like your penance, right? And then secondly, it's good at times to kind of go through all of those past things, air them out, for psychological reasons, to get them off your chest, so to speak, in order to have sort of an emotional peace and contentment, psychological peace. So those would be two reasons why you would, it would be spiritually benefit to do a general confession even after you've done a particular one. Si?
Cole, I've only got a few seconds left, but hang on the line. We want to send you a copy of The Saints Pray for You as well, one of Dr. Carlo's many fine books. If you just give us an address there in Lexington, Oklahoma, we'll send it to you. And thank you so much for sharing with us that you're going to be confirmed coming up here. What a great season we're having. Carlo, let's just do another hour. Just hang around and we'll do another
hour. Let's do it again, buddy.
All right.
Absolutely.
All you folks that are on the phone, just stay there. We're going to come back and get to your questions right after this on Catholic Answers Live.